Please open your Bibles to the book of Mark, the 7th chapter. We'll be looking at some verses also in chapter 8. This morning I want us to consider the statement that Jesus made in verse 15 of chapter 7, that it is not that which enters into a person that defiles them, but it is that which comes out of the person that defiles him. And he's talking about the manner of life that we live. Jesus said in verse 19 of chapter 7 that because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Jesus emphasized that whatever is done to the physical person, that physical side of us, that that's not going to change us from the viewpoint of our relationship with God. That in order for us to know God, in order for us to worship God, it must be something that reaches our heart, not simply our physical body. So this morning I want us to consider the heart and the belly. Of course, these two words mean the spirit and the flesh, and that's how I want to look at them from the viewpoint of encounters that Jesus had after he made these statements. Number one, there is the encounter with the woman we call the Syrophoenician woman. The Bible tells us that she was of another nation, that she was also a Gentile. And then we will look at these facts as they relate to a person who was brought to Jesus. We do not know his name, but he was deaf and had a speech impediment. And then, of course, we'll look in chapter 8 at the multitude. The Bible refers to a great multitude of people who followed Jesus for a 3-day period, and they had had nothing to eat. And how does this have to do with that which is of the flesh? Jesus knew that all people are made in the image of God. In verse 15, Jesus said, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." That has to do with the mind. In verse 18, he says, "Are you so without understanding also?" Again, using that as a metaphor of the mind. In verse 18, he also questions, "Do you not perceive?" That is, do you not understand? The mind must be touched by truth. We must open our minds and deepen our understanding and sharpen our perception to the truths of God. From the viewpoint of the heart, as I have mentioned, which has, of course, in it the idea of the soul, we understand the soul must be touched by God. Many things may enter the belly, but no matter how sanctified the day, no matter how saturated the bread by prayer, no matter how somber the special day, they will not change the man because they do not reach the heart. That is, they do not reach that which is good. The belly, the flesh, the belly is not without importance. And this is the emphasis that I want to give this morning. We are to care for it. I know that's something of a strange statement because we generally think of the flesh as being something we ought to totally ignore. But I want us to think about the importance of the flesh this morning. We are to care for our flesh. We must grant its legitimate claims, its biological needs. We can honor its impulses and satisfy the claims that rise from nature's call from the viewpoint of the flesh. What I'd like for you to understand now is that the flesh is weak, the flesh is independable, It is in the flesh that we rebel against God, and yet the flesh that we all live in, we need to understand that it is important to our well-being to care for the flesh. And I believe we can learn these lessons this morning. There are some truths we must know as we approach this subject. The spirit, that is the heart, can be born again. In fact, it must be born again. Jesus said, as he talked to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." The flesh cannot be born again. The flesh will never submit to God. The flesh and the spirit bear different fruit. The fruit of the flesh is all manner of evil. The fruit of the spirit is all manner of good. We live in the flesh, but we should not live after the flesh. Therefore, we should take care of our flesh. Our flesh relationships are important to us. That is, husband and wife have concern for one another's flesh in the sense of our health and well-being. Sickness and death and dying are all overwhelming to us, and this is in the flesh. These next verses that we'll study this morning have to do with how Jesus responded to people who had some serious problems in the flesh. And I'm not discounting that oftentimes our flesh influences our spirit and our spirit our flesh. But in these verses that have been printed in our bulletin, you'll learn these facts: that Jesus traveled to Tyre and Sidon, and that he attempted to hide himself. And this doesn't sound like the Jesus that we normally hear sermons about. The Bible tells us, "From thence he rose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Either the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, saw that he was weary and attempted to give him some free time to rest and catch up on that which is needful, or he himself sought to find a place where he could hide from the crowd. But we do understand that Jesus was in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived on this earth in a human body, and therefore he was subject to being fatigued. He was subject to mental stress. He was subject to the cares of life and the temptations of life. He was in the flesh, but not in sinful flesh. In verse 25, the Bible tells us that a troubled mother found him. She was not a Jew, and Jesus spoke very plainly to her as she made a request. The Bible tells us that she came and sought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said, "Let the children first be filled," that is, with reference to the nation of Israel. "For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it into or unto the dogs." This was a reference to her ethnic standing. It was a reference to her culture. It was totally politically incorrect for Jesus to have said such a thing, because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, or a Syrophoenician rather, by nation. There was a very tense conflict here, and Jesus did not deny it, nor did he overlook it, but he tested her commitment. The woman's need was greater than her ethnic training, because she made no angry response, but simply pointed out that even the dogs can come under the table of the master, and the children's and children of the master and eat crumbs that fall from the table. She purposely acquiesced to his statement, placed herself in submission and humility before him because she had something greater on her need than arguing some point of culture or religion. And that was, she had a daughter who was possessed. Just exactly what that means, we're really not sure, but it was an illness, it was a problem, and it was in the flesh. It had to do with the spirit, but it created a serious problem in the flesh. And Jesus, as I've said, spoke very plainly to her. She maintained her poise, and she obtained her desire. Oftentimes, we look at this as an encounter for salvation, but it really wasn't, although she may have already have been a believer in Jehovah God. It really had to do with her child. It had to do with her daughter. It had to do with the well-being of someone she loved deeply. So we can't simply say the flesh is so important and the flesh is so degrading to us that we should not think about it or have an interest in it, that we should constantly think only of the mind, we could constantly think only of the spirit, and whatever happens to our flesh, just let it happen. That's not taught in the Word of God. Jesus traveled on from this encounter with a Syrophoenician woman, and the Bible tells us that he came to the Sea of Galilee, and there's something very revealing in verse 31. The Bible tells us that here in this place, in verse 32 rather, that they bring unto him one that was deaf. They found Jesus again. Now I realize that he is in his own country. He's representing his father. He's teaching people the truths that they need to know about God. But they found him even here, and they brought him a deaf man. My sister-in-law, but my older brother, was deaf from a very early age. And she learned to talk, but not as plainly as other people. And I actually went to live with them when I was first graduated from high school because my brother worked at nights. And she was terrified to be by herself at night in a strange town. They lived in Miami, Florida. And after spending some time in my brother's home and seeing their relationship, I realized that being deaf is a very serious problem. I had always thought that going blind was probably the most traumatic thing that could happen to anybody. And I guess that's because I was threatened with that possibility. But I find, as I have read the writings of those who have studied this, that losing one's hearing is more traumatic to that individual than losing one's sight. That you can adapt to losing your sight much quicker than you can adapt to losing your hearing. So when you read about people in the Bible who were deaf, do not underestimate the trauma that this has caused in their lives. And this person was evidently deaf from birth because they also had a speech impediment. Whether this was physical, such as a circumstance we refer to as being tongue-tied, we really don't know. The word that's translated impediment means speaking with difficulty, a stammer, or a tongue-tied person. Anyway, they brought this man to Jesus, and the Bible tells us that he didn't make an example out of him to other people. In verse 33, the Bible tells us that he took him aside from the crowd. Now this is contrary and opposite of what would have happened today if he had been brought to the modern area, brought into the modern religious picture. It seems that they seek out people that they can set on the stage and heal or attempt to heal. Jesus took this man off to the side, away from the crowd. He put his fingers in his ears. He touched his tongue with his saliva. And Jesus spoke to heaven, and the man was healed. And then Jesus did another rather extraordinary thing in verse 36. He commanded that they all be silent. I think, again, if we look at the modern religious scene, you would see that people would have encouraged him to go out and tell other people, that it would have been a demonstration. I realize that Jesus was not seeking publicity because it was beginning to be so intense that he was being driven to Jerusalem and perhaps the cross before his time. But I would point out that things can be done in private that please God, that things can be done in quietness that please God. This man's flesh was important to him because he was deaf. He could not speak plainly. He had a real serious problem. These people, after Jesus had charged them not to tell what had happened and what had been done, the scriptures tell us that they broke his charge. And this word that's translated charge is really a command. It is serious. It's not just a suggestion that Jesus made to these people. He honestly and seriously wanted them not to go out and broadcast what had just happened. Verse 37, the Bible tells us that their opinion of Jesus, that he had done all things well. That's a rather peculiar statement, that people would look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus, you really did well. I think it ought to be the other way around. I think Jesus ought to be examining us and what we do and telling us whether we have done well or not. But here, they examined Jesus and said he has done well, because they were really astonished beyond any comparison to something they had previously experienced. They said he makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So they were extraordinarily impressed by what Jesus did. But simply being impressed with what Jesus does, or being impressed by what we read about Jesus doing, is certainly short of changing our spiritual destiny. We look at a final encounter that Jesus had that has to do with this very great multitude. The Bible tells us, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples unto him and said unto them, what? I have compassion on the multitude. Jesus meant by this statement that I literally have inward pain. I have inward yearning toward them. I feel deeply the pain and suffering of these people. In fact, I not only pity them, I'm going to do something to help them. The Bible tells us they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days without food is a long time. I have no reason to question the Word of God. I do not think it's an exaggeration of Mark the writer in order to make Jesus look better than he really was, or to make these people look better than they really were. I do not see in it, and do not believe it to be, any sort of figure of speech or exaggeration. These people had literally been following Jesus. They had not had time to eat. They had not had time to rest. And that gives us some insight into the commitment of these people to hear the Word of God. Today, we'll feed people to hear the Word of God, because we do not believe that the human spirit ever hungers so much for the truth of God that it would do without food in order to hear the Word of God teach. the Word of God taught. We have such an impression of the flesh that in order for it to respond to the Spirit, it must be made totally comfortable. It must be filled with food, and it must be entertained. And then we give some sort of brief 5-minute allusion to the truth of God. But here these people had traveled in His presence. They had listened to Him teach. And what He was doing and what He was saying was far more important to them than getting something into their stomach. But look, the flesh is important. Jesus didn't deny it. He didn't say, these people have followed me and now we'll just let them go to their homes. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus saw that they had come from a long distance and that they were literally weak from hunger. Jesus said, if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For diverse of them came from far. That is, this is a diverse multitude of people, and some of them have traveled a long distance. And I'm not going to send them to their home because they're weak from hunger. The problem as seen by the disciples of Jesus is always what human beings normally see. That is, what can be done in the wilderness. There's no opportunity. There's no stores here. There's no restaurants here. There's no cafes here. We can't go buy food. They're too far away. They're not located here. When we can't solve our problems logistically, we simply normally throw up our hands. If we cannot by logic see an answer to what's troubling us, oftentimes we believe there is no answer. Whatever our flesh sees, that's the way our mind sort of interprets it, according to what the flesh can do and what the flesh can't do. Jesus wasn't hampered by this. The flesh of Jesus was flesh in the sense that it tired and it needed food and water like our bodies do, but there's one thing about it, His spirit was unhampered, and He could see immediately what could be done by the power of God. We sometimes call it faith in our lives, but Jesus knew what His Father could do. The problem as seen by His disciples was overwhelming. They said, we've only got 7 loaves here, and there's really not anything that can be done. In verse 5, but He asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to His disciples and set before them. And they did set them before the people. Jesus fed the multitude. And you know what Jesus said? He didn't say, I'm going to get some meal, or I'm getting some flour and get the ingredients, give it to you, and you mix it up and build a fire and we'll bake it. Sometimes God solves our problems that way. But He didn't solve the problem that way this time because these people were hungry and tired. They needed immediate attention, and Jesus had them sit down. He gave the bread to His disciples. Jesus didn't distribute this bread Himself. He gave it to His disciples. They distributed it to the people. And the Bible tells us that there was 7 baskets left over. And there was sort of a sideline here that Mark gave us by inspiration. And that is, there were a few small fishes. Jesus not only fed them bread, but He fed them from these few fishes that had been accumulated there. And when they ate and when they were filled, Jesus sent them home. And that's a little bit extraordinary too. We would expect now that He would encourage them to follow Him even closer. That He would encourage them to stay in His body presence so that He could take advantage of this multitude, of this great crowd of people. But Jesus didn't do that. He sent them home. And let me tell you something. There are times when you need to go home. There are times when you need to go to church. There are times when you need to go to work. But there are times when you need to go home. And I think we've forgotten that in our culture and our society today, that there is the need for people to go home. Oftentimes we get so much stuff going, we get so many things occurring, that we actually don't understand the importance of being home, to sit down, to hide, as Jesus would have done earlier, and to refresh ourselves with the friendships and the food and the fellowship of our own families. I can tell you that in many people's minds, my family has probably been a curse to me. And I say that because I had rather go home than go anywhere else on earth. I mean, I've been in Paris, France, and I've wished I was home. I've been in Germany, and I've wished I was home. I've been with important people eating a meal, and I've wished I was home with my family. About the time the plane climbs out of Adams Field, I wish I was home. I cannot understand a man who'd rather go to a tavern when he gets off work and drink for a few hours and then go home. I can't understand that. I know it happens, but I can't understand it. And I cannot understand the preacher who cuts out so much activity at church that his people never get to go home. There's a time to go to church and there's a time to go home. When we say the amen, go home. Some lessons to learn. The flesh is important. It houses our spirit. It must be nourished and cared for. It is weak and undependable, but it's all we've got. And the body without the spirit is dead, and the spirit without the body is dead. The flesh is not the way to the spirit. The way to a man's stomach. Well, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That may be true in love, but I can tell you it isn't true in spirit. Our relationship with God is spirit to spirit. Jesus never fed the multitude to lure them to himself. He actually imposed upon them and their need. You know, you'd think that Jesus would begin, the very first thing he'd do is feed these people with the idea, now they'll follow me. It was almost, well, it was backwards in our style of thinking. You know, if Jesus could turn this little bit of food into a feast for a great multitude of people, it seems, you know, the logical thing to have done was done this first. Now the people are going to follow him. And you know, Jesus did this in an earlier circumstance. They did follow him, and he did it again. Then he said, look, you people are following me for the bread. The flesh is following me. You are belly Baptists. There are a lot of belly Baptists. They follow the things of the flesh. They want the things of the flesh. The flesh is good, but it isn't the way we worship and serve God. He did not institute a regular program of feeding them. You know, he didn't say, now, from now on, every certain time, y'all come, I'll feed you. In fact, Jesus saw that he was creating what some have referred to as rice Christians. It's very rare in his ministry. He simply fed them and sent them home. He never promised them anything like that in the future, because he realized that the flesh is going to be destroyed. It's going to drop away. It's going to be changed either by the rapture or by the grave. And we need to have healthy flesh in order to give our attention spiritually. But saving the flesh is not saving the soul. Jesus honored it. He felt compassion when people were sick. He wanted to help them, and he did. And we ought to feel the same way. We can't just shut ourselves up and say the spirit's the only thing that's important. The mind is important. We need to teach the Word of God. And the souls of people is of course important, but need to also consider that. We need to take care of ourselves. And God expects us to. It's not wrong to take care of the flesh.